So, now, article here. Found this a few weeks ago. Was praying about what the best time to share it, and I think it's appropriate because we're in the book of Proverbs, and sometimes, you know, when you go through these Proverbs, they're pithy statements, they're sanctified common sense. You know, how do you apply them to your life? Well, this is a greater article about, it says, what is the key, listen, to applying the Bible to my life? Kind of an important subject. Applying the Bible is a duty of all Christians. If we don't apply it, the Bible becomes nothing more to us than a normal book, an impractical collection of old manuscripts. That's why Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. When we apply the Bible, God himself will be with us. The first step towards applying God's word in our lives is reading it. Go figure. Our goal in reading is to get to know God, to learn his ways, and to understand his purpose for this world and for us individually. Now, that's why I say my little phrase, read your Bible and pray every single day, and you'll be okay. All right? In reading the Bible, we learn about God's interactions with humanity throughout history, his plan of redemption, his promises, and his character. We see what the Christian life looks like. The knowledge of God we glean from the scripture serves as an invaluable foundation for applying the Bible's principles for life. Our next goal is what the psalmist refers to as hiding God's word in our hearts. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a quote from Psalm 119. The way we hide God's word in our hearts is by studying, memorizing, meditating on what we have first read. These four steps, read, study, memorize, and meditate, make it possible to successfully apply the scriptures to our lives. Study. While studying certainly involves reading, reading is not the same as studying. To study God's word means that we prayerfully devote time and attention to acquiring advanced knowledge on a particular person, subject, theme, passage, or book of the Bible. A multitude of study resources is available, including biblical commentaries, published Bible studies that enable us to feast on the meat of God's word. We can familiarize ourselves with these resources, then choose a topic, passage, or book that piques our interest and delve in. And I'll just put an addendum to that. If you're going to study the word, my suggestion is to study one book at a time, okay? Pick a book of the Bible and start to study it. And there's many resources. And for those of you, too, I should just point this out. In the bulletin, on the last page of the bulletin, you'll see inside that I actually have websites I recommend for study helps for when you're reading your Bible on your own at home, okay? Memorize. It is impossible to apply what we cannot remember. If we are going to hide the word in our hearts, we have to first get it in there by means of memorization. Memorizing scripture produces within us well from which we continually drink, especially at times when we are not able to read our Bibles. In the same way that we store up money and other earthly possessions for use or for future use, we should lay up these words of mine in your heart and soul. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. Create a plan for the scripture verses you would like to memorize each week. You know, one of the things about my beautiful wife is she has scripture cards all over the house to memorize them. She has them on the mirror. She has them in our bedroom. She has them in her car. She has them everywhere, okay? And it's a constant reminder of the word of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to wear those phylacteries, and they put the word of God in that little box. So if you ever see somebody who's Jewish who has this thing around their head with a box, the scripture is inside there. Because the whole idea is to have the scripture around you constantly. And, you know, I know school, you had to memorize stuff. Well, this is good stuff you get to memorize. Not, you know, with the capital of North Dakota. I think it's Bismarck. Anyway, meditate, the next step. Writer and the philosopher Edmund Burke once said, to read without reflecting is like eating without digesting. We cannot afford to eat God's word without digesting it. In the parable of the four soils, Jesus tells of a sower who goes out to sow seed in his field, only to find that some seeds, the word of God, have fallen on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. This, Jesus says, is the person in whom the word is sown, but does not take root. Psalm 1:2 says that the man who meditates on God's word is blessed. Donald S. Whitney, in his book Spiritual Disciplines for Christian Life, writes, the tree of your spiritual life thrives best with meditation because it helps you absorb the water of God's word. Merely hearing or reading the Bible, for example, can be like a short rainfall on a hard ground. Regardless of the amount or intensity of the rain, most runs off and little sinks in. Meditation opens the soil of the soul, lets the water of God's word percolate in deeply. The result is an extraordinary fruitfulness and spiritual prosperity. If we desire the word to take root in our lives so that we produce the harvest that pleases God, we must ponder, reflect, meditate on what we read and study in the Bible. As we meditate, we can ask ourselves some questions. What does this passage teach me about God? What does this passage teach me about the church? What does this passage teach me about the world? What does this passage teach me about myself, about my desires and motives? Does this passage require that I take action? If so, what action should I take? What do I need to confess or repent of? What have I learned from this passage that will help me to focus on God and strive for his glory? Those are good suggestions. And so when you meditate, you know, a lot of times people use this example as a great example. First of all, meditation is not what you see on TV. Meditation is, that's not meditation we're talking about. Biblical meditation is you read the word of God, something hits you, and you meditate on it. You think about it. You consider it. You ponder it the rest of the day. You think about it. Because when you do something like that, it really gets a hold of your life. You don't forget it. And it really, in a sense, too, it helps you to memorize it. It's like a cow chewing the cud. You ever see cow chew cud? The cow will chew it and, take a bite and just chew over and over and over again. That's what we need to do with God's word. Apply. The degree to which we study, memorize, meditate on God's word is the degree to which we understand how it applies to our lives. But understanding how the word applies is not enough. We must actually apply it. Application implies action. Obedient action is the final step in causing God's word to come to life in our lives. The application of Scripture enforces and further enlightens our study. It also serves to sharpen our discernment, helping us to better distinguish between good and evil. As a final word, it is important to note that we are not alone in trying to understand and apply God's word to our lives. God has filled us with his Spirit, who speaks to us, leading and guiding us into all truth. For this reason, Paul instructs believers to walk by the Spirit, for he is a very present help in our time of need. The Spirit will faithfully guide us into the will of God, always causing us to do what is right. Who better to teach how to live according to all that is written in the Bible than the one who inspired the Bible to begin with, the Holy Spirit himself? Therefore, let us do our part by hiding the word of God in our hearts and obeying the Holy Spirit as he draws that word out of us. And so, you know, look, I've said this before and I'll say it again. You come on Wednesday night, you come on Sunday morning, wonderful, I'm glad to see you. But here's the thing. As you're sitting here and you're taking in the study, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through God's word, don't just listen, obey. Submit your life to it. Is it easy? No, but you ask God to help you to submit your life to what you have heard. And if you do that, your life will definitely change, trust me. So if you would like this article, I printed out copies here, you can pick one up after the service you'd like. We're in Proverbs, so let's pray again as we jump in. So, Father, we come before you again this evening. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this word of exhortation, Lord, about how to apply the Bible to our life. Holy Spirit, would you take these scriptures, would you take your word and apply it to our lives this evening? Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through Proverbs? Lord, there are so many great things that we've been learning in this book. But, Lord, one of the ways to learn it is to obey it. That's the hard part, Lord. So, Lord, as you speak to us, as we continue to go through the book, would you help us also to obey? Would you help us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to work this word in our lives? Father, thank you. And, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with the Spirit and speak through me this evening. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in Proverbs 18. And last week, I believe we left off in verse 17. And so we'll pick up in verse 18. So Proverbs 18:18 says this, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. The decision by lot separates opponents and allows for harmony to be restored. So verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, when he says offended, it means to be caused to feel resentment or indignation. So somebody does something, you do something against your brother, okay, it could be your sister too, or family member or friend, or even another Christian, you do something that offends them. And it says it's harder to win than a strong city. And contentions, that is strife or conflict, are like the bars of a castle. So it like bars your relationship. See, look, have you ever offended somebody? I have. Now, let me just preface this by saying this. If you're a Christian and you follow the Lord and you offend somebody because you're following the Lord, that's an okay offense. That's okay. But if you offend somebody another way, you may say something that's inappropriate to them. You may say something you know is going to cause them hurt. Listen, it's hard to take, you can't take it back. It's hard to fix that, isn't it? That's why he says here, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Literally it is, because here's the thing. As humans, you know what we love to do? We love to hold on to offenses, don't we? See, you can hold on to offenses for years. And see, the thing about holding on to offenses, you'll never see it. I can hold on. I could be holding on to an offense right now. I'm not, by the way. But I could be holding on to an offense right now and you wouldn't see it. But it's hard. So look, it's a great reminder. As we've been going through Proverbs, and in particular these last few chapters, it's a great reminder of the words that we are saying, the things that we're saying. And if we're caught in a situation where we don't know what to say, don't say anything. Or we're caught in a situation where it's kind of coming at us really quickly, then be very careful. Take a moment to pause. Nothing wrong with taking a moment. And they're like the bars of a castle. They keep from restoring a relationship. Now, verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips shall be filled. Interesting. Then he goes on in verse 21. Verse 20 and verse 21 kind of go together. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. See, a man's tongue, or a woman's quite frankly, can yield satisfaction, life, or death. Those who are prone to use their tongue must take the consequences of their words. See, something you need to keep in mind is your words are always going to catch up with you. Now, it's interesting. In verse 20, it says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of its mouth, and from the produce of his lips shall be filled. You know, literally, people have made a living talking. You guys ever heard of talk radio, right? You talk radio, whether it's politics or whether it's sports, right? It's really interesting because Philadelphia sports radio, if you ever listen to it after the Phillies or after the Eagles lose, my goodness, it's really depressing. People say some crazy things that they're going to jump off the bridge because the Eagles lost. Oh, and the other night when the Phillies lost, and by the way, you should be commended. You're here tonight instead of watching the Phillies. Praise you. God sees it, just so you know. They're going to lose anyway, let's be honest, okay? Sorry. I'm not a baseball guy. Sorry. Just kidding. Don't tar and feather me. But seriously, you listen to the radio the next day, and you're like, I sit there sometimes and I think, wow. It's almost like these guys on the radio who are talkers are almost like these people's psychiatrists because they need to like listen to what they're saying. And they get paid a lot of money to do that. So in a sense, from the fruit of their mouth, in a sense, what they're speaking, they can get paid. You can be satisfied for sure. But understand something then, on the inverse of that, verse 21, there is power, there's death and life in the power of the tongue. Remember, we learned that in James 3. See, the only person that can tame your human tongue is God himself. People try to do it all the time, but they can't. Only God can do that. See, a man must answer for his utterances and take up the consequences of his words. See, you listen, and we've talked about this before because there's many proverbs that we've already covered that kind of talk about this. What are you saying? And how are you saying it? And when you say it, you need to be mindful, especially, look, those of us who are parents, what are you saying to your kids, especially when your kids are little? What are they hearing from you? Are they hearing encouragement? Are they hearing other things, bad things? Some of you might have grown up in a home like that, and some of you probably are still affected by that. Your words matter. It's that old saying, you know, people will use this. They'll say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. It's not true at all. I mean, I've heard stories about people who've lived in terrible homes, where a parent has every day put them down. So what do you think is going to happen to that person? So this is a great reminder for us, and in particular, especially if we're following the Lord, what are our words? How are we saying them? Are we careful? Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now, some could translate good thing as a treasure. Now, I can honestly stand here before you. I found a wife, and she's a treasure. And I'm not just saying because she's in the room. But she is. You know, God put marriage together to be a blessing. He did. Marriage was the first institution, if you will, that God blessed and ordained and put into practice, which was in Genesis chapter 2. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam. He creates all the creatures of the earth. He creates Adam. And he says, it's not good for man to be alone. So what does he do? He has Adam stand there and name all the creatures. And here's what I'm convinced the reason why God did that. Adam's standing there and he's watching people, the animals walk by two by two. Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark. Mr. and Mrs. Cat. Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. Mr. and Mrs. And then he gets to the end. He's like, Mr. and Mrs. Wait a minute. Where's my Mrs.? See, God did that to show Adam that he had a need. And here's what's amazing. So God puts Adam to sleep, takes from his side, and makes Eve his wife. Amazing. And so in many ways, like, I look back in the courting of my wife and everything, it was just literally like that. I was like, Chris, you go to sleep, I'll take care of it. In a lot of ways, it was like that exactly. But here's the thing. Having a wife, having a husband is a good thing. It's a good thing to be married. It's such a blessing. You know, next to giving my life to Christ, it was one of the best things I've ever done in my life was get married to my wife and then have kids. Now, look, I understand sitting up here tonight that some of you haven't had that experience. And I pray for you. I really do. But, you know, oftentimes people look at marriage just as a way that God did to, you know, continue the human beings. And he did. However, there is a true intimacy that is with your spouse. And it's like no other relationship in your life. And it's one of the reasons why God wants you to have that intimacy, have that kind of connection inside the confines of marriage and not outside. God knew what he was doing. But definitely marriage is a blessing. And here's what's interesting. In Proverbs chapter 8, it says that, well, I'll read it to you. In Proverbs 8:35, it says this. It says, it says, whoever finds me, that's wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So very much almost the same exact verse, except this time he doesn't say wisdom. He's talking about a wife. And so it's a good thing. So now verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties. That is, he pleads. He's pleading for mercy. But the rich answers roughly. See, here's what this is talking about. When you're poor, when you speak, when you're asking for things, there is an aspect of you pleading for mercy, being merciful. You want mercy. But somebody who's rich oftentimes can change your attitude towards others and the way you speak to them. You ever meet somebody who's wealthy and, look, they basically give off this vibe or they talk to you like they're better than you? You ever have that happen? Now, again, we've talked about this numerous times. It's not wrong to be wealthy. But here's the point. It can often change your attitude. Verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. You want to get a friend? Be friendly. It's pretty common sense. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you know who sticks closer than a brother? Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ sticks closer than a brother. In fact, put your finger here, guys. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, John 15. John 15 will be in verse 14. And just so you know, guys, when I have you turn to a passage and I'll say John, the chapter, and then I sometimes don't say the verse right away because, first of all, when I get there, I may want to back up a few verses to give context. So that's why sometimes I don't do it. It's not because I want you guys to be like, where's he going to go? Where's he going to go? Although, you know, it makes it interesting. So John chapter 15, verse 14. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. The context here is the upper room. This is right as they're heading out to go to the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus is going to be arrested. He's talking to them about these things. And he says this, John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Isn't that something that Jesus will call you a friend? That's amazing. That God would call you a friend. In the Bible, it says that Abraham was a friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be called a friend of God? That's awesome. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So truly there is somebody who sticks closer than a brother, and it's Jesus Christ. You know, in a real sense, God wants to be your best friend. So somebody would ask me, who is my best friend? My best friend is Jesus Christ. My best friend on this earth is my wife. That's how it should be if you're married. But Jesus is your friend. And he's a friend that loves you. He's a friend that loves you so much he's going to tell you the truth. He's sometimes going to tell you things you don't want to hear. And it's not because he wants to be right in a sense. He wants your life to change and he wants to help you. So back to Proverbs. So a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Good advice. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's Jesus. Now, chapter 19. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity. The one who is perverse or twisted or distorted in his lips and is a fool. And so there's a contrast here. Better is the poor. Somebody might not have a lot of money, but they're better than somebody who is perverse or twisted in that they walk in integrity. Well, integrity is what? Integrity is being blameless. You know, here's a definition of integrity I heard I thought was good. You're the same in public as you are in private. You're the same in private as you are in public. And man, can that be a real thing to trip people up in the church? I strive, being the pastor of this church, to be the same here as I am in private and vice versa. But I will tell you, my own experience, I've met pastors who aren't like that. They will be up on the pulpit sharing the word, and they'll put forth this persona or image, and then when you have them in private, they're completely different people. And I don't mean in a good way. I try very hard to be the same. I knew a pastor a long time ago who I got close to. And it's not anybody at Calvary Chapel, so don't try to figure it out. Okay? It was before that. And, you know, it was interesting because it was very disappointing. Because to watch this person, the way they talk to people in the fellowship, and then when he and I were behind the scenes talking, and the things that he would say to me, and they would say to me about other people, wow, was that really discouraging. It was almost like God had me there to say, watch that. Don't do that. But listen, you know, again, that's why, as a pastor, whether you go to this church or another church, the pastor should be among the people. You guys should be able to come up to me and talk to me after service. I don't go hide in the back room from you all, okay? Or I'm out there, I'm in back there before the service starts. I'm out among you. I try to talk to people, everybody. I want you guys to see me. I want you to see how I talk to my wife, when my family's here, my family, and you guys. That's what a real pastor does. He doesn't just, listen, there was this famous pastor, it doesn't matter who it is. He had this church in a big city in the United States. The church was growing. Anyway, this is what he would do. This is a Sunday morning. He would get picked up at his house in a limousine. The limousine would take him to church. He'd go through a back door. He'd stay in what they called the green room. He'd come out and preach. He'd go back to the green room and leave. Never talk to any person. That's what he would do. Well, as you can imagine, this church fell because this pastor fell. Integrity is a big deal. And if you want your life to stick out and be different than everybody else, have integrity. And how does that happen? Well, God works in your life. It all starts with your relationship with God. You live a morally right life. That's how you'll stick out. Look at our culture. Verse 2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. He sins who hastens with his feet. So, makes haste with his feet, proceeds without caution and direction. See, first things first, you got to have knowledge. Remember, we talked about this last week about there are two separate proverbs in chapter 18 that talked about how you, well, I'll read it to you. In chapter 18, where it said, where is it now? No, I miss it. Oh, verse 17. First one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So you got to find both sides to the story. You got to find the whole everything. Remember, we talked about there's three sides to every story. There's your mind and the truth, and the truth is God, okay? The point is, you don't act before you don't know everything. Sometimes it takes time to know everything. And see, how many times in our life, and this includes myself, you've been hasty and you've done things, and you know what happens? It always, when you sin, it always leads to hasty with his feet. So being hasty with your feet can lead to sin, for sure. It's not good to have knowledge. See, would have knowledge, you have wisdom. See, using wisdom would be not to use hasty feet. People get themselves involved in so many different things because they don't think, because they don't use the knowledge that God's given them. Verse 3, the foolishness of a man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord. See, literally what this is saying is this person is foolish in the choices he makes in his life. His life becomes a mess. And then you know what he does? Where it says his heart frets against God, he blames God for the consequences of his poor choices. You ever meet somebody like that? You blame God for the choices that you have made. You know, listen, before you make choices in your life, before you take direction, it's always good to consult God and ask him what he thinks. He's not going to steer you wrong. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Of course, people who are wealthy, you know, they always talk about people who win the lottery and they have all this money and then all of a sudden cousin so-and-so comes out of the woodwork. Hey, I'm your cousin. I need some help. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. You know, we have this saying that honesty is the best policy. Isn't it true? Honesty is the best policy. Because he says, he who speaks lies will not escape. You know, your lies are always going to catch up with you at some point. Well, it's like when you fill out an application for your job. If you lie on that application, eventually it's going to catch up with you, right? Because you may lie to get this job, then you get the job and you can't do it. Eventually they're going to figure out something's not right here. But he says, a false witness will not go unpunished. I know sometimes in our culture it certainly doesn't seem that way, but trust me. A false witness will not go unpunished. So verse 6, many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to the one who gives gifts. Of course, they're looking for something. Verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue with them words, yet they abandon him. So verse 6 and 7, it's contrasting the treatment of the poor and the rich. These verses are a reflection of the human heart that shows how we tend to respect people due to their wealth or power. And it's true. Listen, if we're being honest, people's natural inclination is to stay away from people who are poor, aren't they? Isn't that the natural inclination? It is. If we're being honest, it really is. See, God loves poor people. And, you know, we've gone through, you know, 19 Proverbs now. And in those 19 Proverbs, how many times did we go over and talks about how God wants to take care of the poor, to take care of the poor, to be gracious to the poor, those kind of things. In fact, another proverb we're going to get before we end this chapter is going to talk about that. But it's our natural inclination to avoid people who are poor. And one of the reasons is because, well, we're afraid. Another reason is because we don't want to go that extra mile, isn't it? And when I say that, I'm speaking to myself too, guys. Man, this is light, isn't it? Anyway, remember when we read in James chapter 2 how James told the church, listen, if somebody comes into your assembly and they're rich or they're dressed nice, don't treat them different. than somebody who's poor. God does not show favoritism. Favoritism is not a good thing. So, like here at church, hopefully, those of you who are new feel welcome here. We never want to make anybody feel unwelcome. You shouldn't feel unwelcome in church. I've been to churches like that, where you walk in and, you know, I'm not dressed in a suit, so then people aren't going to talk to me. Heard a story once from this pastor who had taken over a church who was well established for years. And one of the elders who used to be there, he had just taken over being the pastor. And one of the elders there, this family came, okay? This family's husband and wife and their kids. And the wife was wearing pants, okay? And in that church, that was a no-no for women. They come to the door, the elder says, "Wonderful to see you, glad you're here. Hey, do you think you could go home and change?" They left. Do you think they ever came back? No. Somebody once asked me here, it's like, "Do I have to wear a suit?" No, you don't have to wear a suit. You guys wear whatever you want, just not bathing suits. I have to draw the line somewhere, okay? Bathing suits are pajamas, all right? But you wear sweatpants, you wear shorts. Look, you'll find on Sunday, I'm in jeans right now. Sometimes I'm in jeans, sometimes I'm wearing dress pants, sometimes in a dress shirt, sometimes I even wear a Hawaiian shirt, okay? But just come. You know what I mean? Just come. Verse 8, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul." You know, getting wisdom from God is so important. "And he who keeps understanding will find good." So good. Verse 9. Now, verse 9 is almost exactly similar to verse 5, but listen, he says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish." And look, this is a warning to somebody who is a liar or somebody who is a perjurer, okay? See, in verse 5, it says, they won't escape their lies. They will not escape. Their lies are eventually catch up with you. And now in verse 9, it says, "He who speaks lies shall perish." So eventually, it's going to lead to them perishing. Verse 10, "Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes." And so you're looking at it, you're going, okay, well, luxury. So if luxury is given to a fool, it's wasted on a fool. Because if a fool has luxury, what are they going to do? They're going to lose it and abuse it. So one way to look at this proverb is, a fool with luxury or power will lose it and abuse it. That simple. Now, verse 11, "The discretion," that is the insight or understanding of a man, "makes him slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression," that is an offense, rebellion. And you know what's amazing is Jesus overlooked our transgressions, didn't he? On the cross. So the discretion, the insight and understanding of a man makes him slow to anger. It's so true. So true. You know, the older you get, the more things you go through, the more you realize, you gain insight, you gain understanding about life, about yourself. And so as you do that, you're not so quick to get angry anymore. And here's the other thing too. God allows us to go through things in our life, experience these things, because then what happens is when somebody else goes through that, we have much more compassion and mercy for them, don't we? Because we've been through it. It's again one of the reasons why fellowshipping with other believers is so important, because as you fellowship with other believers, you're there to encourage each other, to comfort one another, especially as you've gone through the same thing. Because if one of you has gone through it and God's gotten you through it, it's encouraging to the other person who's going through it. But listen, you go through things in your life. Why? Because God uses them to make you more merciful, to make you more humble, and to be more compassionate for other people. At least that's what I found in my life. Verse 12, "The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion." You ever hear a lion roar for real? Wow, it's pretty loud. It's pretty scary, isn't it? "The king's wrath is like the roaring lion." And Solomon would know because he was a king, right? "But his favor is like the dew on the grass." That is, it brings refreshment. See, there's a difference. When a king is angry at someone, man, it's like a roaring lion coming at you. But his favor is like refreshment. And again, remember, King Solomon wrote this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a king, so he could speak to that, couldn't he? Verse 13, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dripping." So a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions, or the quarrelsome wife is the idea, are continual dripping. That's continual irritation or continual nagging. That's what it's saying here, okay? Don't get mad at me, ladies. That's what it says here. So look, when you look at both these situations, a foolish son, a quarrelsome wife, it's torture. It's torture. It's two miserable things. For those of you who have sons, when you see your son be foolish, isn't it ruinous to your life? Doesn't it hurt? Especially when they don't listen to what you've tried to teach them. And then the contentions or the quarrelsome wife are continual dripping. I can honestly say that I've never had a quarrelsome wife. She's never been that way. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I've given her reasons to be, but she's never been. Some of you might have a marriage now that, you know, you have a quarrelsome wife. What do? You pray. See, them being quarrelsome doesn't change what you're to do, which is to pray and to reflect Christ to them. Pray for them. Oh, it's not easy, I understand. But pray for them. Because eventually, hopefully, God's going to intervene and change them. And one of the ways that God changes them is they watch you and they watch your character and how you respond to these things. But listen, I'm not standing here telling you it's an easy thing, but it can be done. But then it also should give you this mindful thing. If you're not married and you want to get married, take your time picking a spouse. Don't be so quick to do it. You know, I see young ladies all the time who settle for guys. Don't settle for somebody. Pray about it. God will give you the right person. Look, you can see with your physical eyes, somebody may seemingly have everything that you want, but it may not be the person you're supposed to be married to. Pray about it, and God will give you an answer. Trust me. And sometimes it takes some time. And see, today in our culture, marriage is not taken very seriously, is it? It's very disposable. Take your time. If God's not in a rush, you don't have to be in a rush. Verse 14, houses and riches are inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Somebody who is prudent, that is somebody who has insight, who has wisdom, who is skilled. So listen, somebody may have riches and houses, but listen, having a prudent wife, it's from the Lord. That's more of a blessing to you than having houses and riches. It really is, trust me. Verse 15, slothfulness casts one into a deep sleep, an idle person will suffer hunger. And, you know, when you read this, slothfulness will cast one into deep. It's a lazy person. It's almost like it's like a drug because you kind of get caught into this, like you're being lazy, you're slothful, you don't want to do anything. And so you end up getting in this rut where you just don't do anything. And I tell you today, especially younger people today, not all younger people, but there are many who are kind of caught in this rut, kind of caught in this, like, it's almost, like I said, it's almost like a drug. You just get caught in this slothfulness. It becomes almost like a deep sleep. And then on top of it, an idle person, someone who doesn't work, is going to suffer hunger. Because if you don't work, you don't get money. You don't get money, you can't buy food, is the idea. Verse 16, he who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless or reckless of his ways will die. See, God's commandments are given for our life. Isn't it true? Like, okay, so anybody hear the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, why did God give the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel? To keep them alive, right? You make me number one in your life. Got it. Good plan. I'll take care of you. Bad plan. Murder somebody. That's bad. Bad plan. Commit adultery. Bad plan. He gave those commandments because he wants to keep you alive. Remember when the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On those two hang everything. And it's so true. You love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, you're gonna, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It all starts with loving God first. See, God gives us these commandments, you know, and he says often, and I think it's the Gospel of John and in 1 John, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why? Because he wants to give you life. Now, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. The idea of pity there is be gracious to. The Lord will repay or restore a lender for his kindness to the poor. See, if God puts in your heart to help somebody, then help them. My goodness, as a church, we have been privileged with being blessed with resources, and there have been times over the last few years that God's put on my heart to help somebody, and literally, we had this one situation where God had put on my heart to help somebody, and it was quite significant. And literally the very next week, the offering that came in covered it and more. Why? Because I obeyed God, and God loves poor people. He wants to help them, and he wants to use the church to help them as well. Verse 18, chasten, that is chasten, discipline, admonish your son while there is hope. In other words, the earlier you start, the better is the idea. And do not set your heart on his destruction. See, failure to discipline or admonish your kids could lead to their destruction. And you say, well, you know what? I blew it. I made a mistake. I wasn't in my kid's life for whatever reason. Listen, even as they get older, yes, your relationship is different. And you can't kind of be the same thing as you were to them before. But here's the thing. It's never too late. It's never too late to be their father or their mother. It's never too late to ask God, God, how do I pray for my kid? God, how do I speak life into my child? God, how do I give them the right words at the right time? Help me, Lord, and he will. He will. He will. Verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you deliver him, you will have to do it again. And which this speaks of is a person who is always in trouble because of their temper. So it's like you have a friend who, because he's always mad and gets himself into trouble, you go and bail him out of jail, but you know you're going to have to come back the next week and do the same thing again to him. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. The rest of your days is the issue, or the rest of your life, or there is the idea around an issue. The rest of your life, or to the end, is what he's talking about. Listen to counsel and receive instruction. Listen, you know, it's funny. Growing up, sometimes the things my dad would say to me, I should have listened, would have made my life a lot easier. And all the more, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we should listen to the counsel. What's the counsel? His word. Listen to his word. Verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. See, the schemes and devices of man so often fail, but the counsels of the Lord are going to stand. So listen to God, follow and keep his commandments. It's that simple. Remember when we were in James, we talked about your plans. You have plans. You have many plans in your life. You need to put those plans in God's hands. Hi, Ryan. Put those plans in God's hands. Because God ultimately is in control. And he's sovereign over your life. He's Lord over your life. Now, verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness or loving kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. And so what he's saying here is a poor man is better than a liar. In other words, they make themselves rich by lying. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Interesting. So what he's saying in this verse, simply put, is godliness satisfies. A fear of the Lord. We've talked about this many times as we were in Psalms, and he has even said here in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, a reverential awe of God. Do you have a reverential awe of God in your life? Is God important to you? Do you respect God? Do you hold him in his proper place? Is he number one? You know, the greatest threat to a nation isn't a nuclear missile. Is it an invasion? The greatest threat to a nation is when the nation doesn't have a fear of the Lord anymore. That's where it all starts. A fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. You want your life to be satisfied? Then have a fear of the Lord. You'll not be visited with evil. Verse 24, a slothful or lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So I'm picturing this. It's literally somebody who's that lazy. They're sitting there. They're going to eat, and they put their hand in the bowl, and they're so lazy they won't pick it up and put it in their mouth. It's crazy. Oh, you laugh. You laugh, but I've met people like that. You laugh. And for some reason, it's in particular in the younger generation. Verse 25, strike a scoffer and the simple will become weary. Reprove who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. So listen, what he's saying here is a simpleton needs an object lesson in order to learn. He must see that the mocker suffers. A wise man needs only a word of reproof to set him right. See, somebody who's wise will take instruction or correction and learn from it, where somebody who's foolish, who's a scoffer, who doesn't care, or who whatever, he is not going to listen, and he's going to become weary. It's going to take longer, and if ever, they'll ever learn. Verse 26, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. By the way, in the Old Testament, family was everything. God often talked about the inner relationships within a family. And one of the things was you were to have honor for your father and your mother. Now, put your finger here in Proverbs. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, left-hand turn. Go to Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 17. I'm going to cut to the chase. This is what it says. And he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Okay. Wow, wouldn't that be wonderful if it was today? Well, guys, if that was today, I wouldn't be alive right now. As you're turning back, turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. This was in the law. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 9. Leviticus 29, verse 29. I'm sorry, Leviticus 20, verse 9. Sorry, long day. For everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Now, why would God say this? God would say this, why? Because it was sacred to him, the relationships of a family. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments was honor your father and mother. And as a result, you live a long day, or long days of your life. You live long. Well, why? Because first of all, your mother and father are given to you as a stewardship from God. And the thing is, the parents that God gave you, those are the parents that God gave you. God gave you those parents for a reason. Yes, and let me tell you something. Do I fully understand that? The answer is no, because I know some of you have had terrible childhoods. So please don't. I understand. I understand that. But see, God had this in his law. Why? Because he had it in his law because he wanted the nation of Israel to be a different people. He wanted them to honor their family, their parents. As much as I don't like when I'm in public and I see a parent mistreat their child, the inverse, I don't like when a child mistreats their parent. And oftentimes it takes place when the child grows up. It's just as bad. My mom and dad were not perfect. But I'll tell you this, as I've gotten older, I've learned to appreciate them more. There are attributes about my mother and father that I could tell you, like my father is very self-sacrificing. What a blessing. You know, he's one of the main reasons why the church was able to open when it did. He was here every day doing things. Sometimes I didn't even ask him, he just showed up and did it. My mom, same thing. You know, the attribute about my mom was always there, and it still is always there, to receive me with love. What a blessing that is. And I hope to be like that for both my boys and their families. Verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the word of knowledge. It's so true. You stop listening to instruction, guess what you're going to do? You're going to start to stray. And it's the same thing, even on a greater magnification with the word of God. You stop listening to the word, you stop listening to the instruction of God, guess what? You're going to stray. It happens every time, 100% of the time. Trust me. Verse 28, we're almost done here. We're going to get done with chapter 19. A disreputable or a worthless witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. And then verse 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. So judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the back of fools. And it's so true. When you're foolish, when you're a scoffer, when you have scoffer, eventually judgment's going to come. What's a scoffer? Well, a scoffer is somebody who is like, for example, it says in, I believe it's 1st or 2nd Peter, a scoffer is someone who goes, yeah, where's Jesus? You said he's coming back. Where is he? Scoffer is a mocker. See, if you mock God, you're going to end up somewhere. We'll get to that in a moment. And then, beating are for backs of fools. See, when you're foolish, you do stupid things. Oftentimes, you get yourself involved in stupid matters. Like, listen, you know, this reminds me, I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, and it's happened multiple times, you've had these kids, the American kids, go over to, like, China or another country, Thailand or somewhere like that, okay? And their laws are different than here. And so they break the law. And oftentimes what happened is they would literally get beaten with rods. That would be the punishment for what they did for breaking that law. Because they were foolish. They were foolish enough not to follow the law. And so in a real way, because of their foolishness, it is going to lead to beatings for their backs. Now, interesting here. Judgments are prepared for scoffers. You guys don't have to turn that, I'll turn there. But it's in Matthew 25. Going to end the study on a light note. Matthew 25, and Jesus says this about being prepared. He says, well, let's back up to verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from one another as shepherd divides his sheep from goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat on his left. Or on the left, sorry. And he will set on the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit your kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, or give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked, or clothe you? When did you see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, in other words, people who are poor, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, listen to this, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, what is he talking about here? What he's talking about here is basically this, that there is a place called hell, and it's real. It's a real place. Okay, it's a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm doesn't die. It's the lake of fire. It's a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. See, God's heart, as you read the scriptures, every human being would be saved, would come to a knowledge of him, so they wouldn't end up there. But here's the thing. How do you end up there? You end up there because you reject him. You reject his message. And for us, you reject the gospel. You end up there in hell. Hell is a real place. You have two options. Either you end up there or you end up in eternity or in heaven with Jesus. Why do I bring this up? People who are scoffers, who are mockers. People mock God, mock the gospel. Guess where they're going to end up? Will judgment come for mockers, it says in Proverbs? Yeah. Judgment will come. Someday. And then he says, also, he talks about the fact that a fool is going to receive beatings. You know, when you're in hell, it's not a party. There's going to be punishment. So, listen, God reserves that place for the devil and his angels. That's who it's supposed to be for. But there are people who are going to end up there. Why? Because they rejected God. Because they were a mocker. Because they were a scoffer. Because they were foolish. Now, you may do foolish things. I'm not saying if you do a foolish thing as a Christian, you're going to end up hell. That's not my point. But being a fool means you reject God. You reject the wisdom that God wants to give you. You reject the direction he wants to give your life. You reject him taking care of you in your life. It's a serious thing. We should take it more serious. You know, God, God so loves the world, right? He gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not end up here. God so loves the world. God loves the world so much, he gave his son on the cross for you, for me, for everyone. What love, what ultimate picture of love and grace. That same God offers it to you. You need to receive it. You need to open your heart by faith and receive that love, receive that gift of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that Jesus died for your sins and ask him to forgive you, and he will. Ask him to be the Lord of your life, and he will. And if you do, guess what? That starts a relationship with him. And if it starts a relationship with him, God, I don't know what to do. Okay, God, help me understand. Help me, direct me. And he will. He will. Guys, we have such a privilege being Christians and being followers of God, don't we? We have such a privilege, don't we? Available to us 24/7 to talk to him, to ask him to help us, and he will. We should take full advantage of that. And then what even gets better is someday soon, longing for that day, you're going to see him face to face. And all this stuff you're dealing with now will be gone. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. We're going to stop there. But you know, Proverbs is all about wisdom. If you ask God for wisdom, he'll give it to you. If you don't know what to do, ask God, and he'll direct you. He will give you the answer. Now, he may not give you the answer you want, but he'll always give you the answer you need. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, tonight, you've put this on my heart right now. I don't know if it's for somebody here or somebody who's watching right now, or may watch or listen later, but Lord, you put on my heart to just say these following words to them. God loves you. God wants to move in your life. God is saying, tonight is the night you need to give your life to him. You need to surrender all these things that are going on in your life right now and give them to him. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. I truly believe somebody needs to hear this tonight. And Lord, as we go through these Proverbs, they're simple little truths. They're sanctified common sense. We can relate to them because we're the object of them in our life. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us, Lord, when we don't know what to do, to ask you for help. Please, Lord, direct us in all your ways and lead us by your Spirit. And Lord, we can't wait to see you face to face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.